One of the songs we sang earlier said, "I live for you alone. Lord, have your way in me." I wish that were more of a prayer of my heart than my lips sometimes, but I'm glad we sang that song. Today's reading is from Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 through 28. "For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy places every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation." You may be seated.
Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you for the fact that you have done so much for us. How can we begin to express our thanks for what you've done? How can we begin to understand how wonderful and how great and how infinite is your love for us? How infinite is your love for yourself and your holiness? And how you made that come together so that we could have salvation in Christ Jesus. Pray that you'd help us today to recognize who Jesus is. Help us to recognize what he did. And how that was not something that was frivolous, but something he had to do. It's the only way we could be saved. I pray that you'd help us to have that impressed upon us. And also the sufficiency of what he did. That we may understand that it is done, it is finished, it's done for once and for all. Never to be done again, never to be repeated. Because you have done that for us. And that we can rest in that fact and that offering because of that fact. That it was just offered once. Pray that you'd help us. Guide our thoughts today, guide our hearts, that the meditation of our heart might be acceptable in your sight, that you would accomplish eternal things in us as we stand, as we sit before you, the Spirit of God being our teacher, and that you would open our hearts that we may receive what you have to say to us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to talk about the one of the five solas. This is the fourth of the five. Did not know when I started this process how difficult this process would be. Not because this is not found in the scripture, but it is found all through the scripture. In Sunday school this morning, I said I'd probably wait till next week, but I'm going to do it this week. Say it again next week. But I taught them a big word. It's the word ubiquitous. Do you know the word ubiquitous means? It means everywhere. Everywhere you look, you find it. It's about things. It's not ever present or omnipresent like God who's everywhere present. But ubiquitous has to do with things or has to do with verses or has to do with truth. And if you look at the five solas, what makes it so tough to look at these five themes that come out of the Reformation is first they are the central part of our faith. But it's hard to believe anybody couldn't find them in the Bible. They're everywhere. And the hardest thing, I've tried really hard to figure out one text for each of these solas, and that's almost impossible to do because the whole Bible's about it. So I was thinking about what do you do with solus Christus. You'll notice in your note I put sola Christus, and I am not a Latin scholar, neither am I a Hebrew scholar or all of that. It's words in Latin have genitive, and sola gloria. Gratia, that has to do with, that's feminine. And sola, faith, sola fide, that's feminine. But Christ, of course, is masculine because he's a man. Solus is the masculine one, solus Christus. And then next week we're going to talk about soli deo gloria, which is to God alone be glory, which is a different form of sola again. But solus Christus, if you want to know, for all those who really care, that's what it is. It means God, Christ alone. When you think about the Reformation, the reason this one comes out, this is the big cry, one of the big cries, is because there was some question, and not about who he was, but what he accomplished, how sufficient his sacrifice was. So I always thought, the first place I thought was where somebody else pointed out to me, Acts 4:12, where Peter and John are before the Sanhedrin, they healed the man born blind. I mean, the man born lame, and he rose up and he walked, and they were telling him, it's about this Jesus of Nazareth whom you crucified, and he's Lord of all. And then they say in 4:12, nor is there any salvation. Is there salvation in any other? For there is no other name under heaven given among men where which we must be saved. That's very true. Christ alone is the source of our salvation. To some extent, those in the time of the Reformation did not argue that point. There are people that argue this point yet today. This is not dead. The idea was Christ is the source of our salvation. He is God. He's the divine Son, born of Mary, virgin in Bethlehem. He is God incarnate in human flesh. None of those things did they debate. And he died on the cross for our sins, and they wouldn't debate that point. But they will tell you, and what they did tell you, is the only way you can apply that to your life was not by faith alone, which is one of the other solaces, but also you had to apply it by doing all these sacerdotal things. These do the sacraments, do something. A matter of good works to apply it. Had to be through the Mass, had to be through, you know, final unction, it had to be through marriage, it had to be through all these seven sacraments. That's how you applied it. Mostly it was through penitence. So you had to come and you had to confess your sins, and you had to be repent of your sins and all of that to have that all applied to you or through the Mass. Well, the fact was, that's not what the Bible says. The issue was the sufficiency of Christ, which goes along with faith alone. What about his sacrifice? How sufficient is it? And I thought of several places to go. Again, there's many, many places we can go to find this material, but I thought mostly of Hebrews chapter 9. This is one of my favorite passages. I know I have a ton of them, but this is one of my favorite passages in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 9. Now, the big problem I had was I started up fairly high up in Hebrews 9, and I kept shrinking the text because there's so much material there. But the whole theme of Hebrews 9, which I touch on a little bit, point one, so I'm going to say it here so you get it. Whole theme of Hebrews 9 is the issue of the sufficiency, the sacrifices in the old covenant, the Aaronic priesthood, and the sacrifice of, notice the sacrifice is of the old covenant, and the sacrifice singular of the new covenant, which is Jesus Christ. And so he draws a contrast all the way through there. We're just going to look at that last part and kind of hit some of the earlier part, but where Christ sacrificed himself, verse 24, and then the sufficiency of his sacrifice in 25 to 28. That's where we're going. I know this is probably old hat to you, but I hope you can kind of disconnect your computer, your mental computer, erase your memory, and think again as if you've never seen this before, because this is marvelous, marvelous stuff. Where was he sacrificed? So he tells us in the beginning of Hebrews 9:24, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. There where holy place is. We always talk about when we divide the temple or the tabernacle, we talk about how there was the holy place where the priest went in and out, and there was the showbread and the lamp and all those things. And then you have the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, which was the holiest of all. It was the place of the very presence of God, where God said he would dwell with his people. That's not the only place God was. But he was uniquely there, because God is everywhere present. But he was uniquely there. But you know, over the history of all this that went on with the Jewish people, there were many holy places. There was first the tabernacle, which was in the desert. And then they pitched the tabernacle in Shiloh. And then they finally, the Ark of the Covenant goes wandering after the time of before Saul. And Samuel, they with Eli, goes out, never comes back. And all through the time of Saul, until David finally goes and gets it, and he blows it the first time, comes back. They finally get it to Jerusalem. And then David says, I want to build God a house, because he's always doing is dwelling in a tent. At first, the prophet said, oh, that's a great idea. And then the Lord gives the prophet a dream and says, no, it's not a good idea. You can't do that. And then Solomon finally builds a temple. And that's the first temple. That temple is rebuilt, or it's remodeled by Herod the Great. So there's at least two holy places. The point is, you'll notice the contrast through this whole section is plural versus singular. There's many and there's one. There's many and there's one. There's many and there's one. And it's redundant. It's over and over and over again, even in the place that the offering was offered. We're jumping into a discussion. I already talked about this. Hebrews 9:24. You're jumping right in the middle of a context. Please read the whole thing. Here's a contrast. The contrast is between the old covenant and the offerings of the old covenant and the offering of the new covenant. There's only one, that is Jesus Christ. The offering of the old covenant could never forgive sins. It could only cover it for a while. However, and it could point to what's going to happen. However, the Lord Jesus Christ offered himself as the once for all sacrifice for the forgiveness, the bought forgiveness of sin for all who believe in him. That is an incredible truth. You know, the Jews had to do all these things to be right with God, to have atonement. But their sin was never taken care of. It was just a holding pattern until Christ would come. And you find in Romans that when he came and he died, his sacrifice was not only for all the sins that we will commit, that we in the new covenant will commit, but also to cover or to deal with the sacrifices of the old covenant, that God might be seen just in the justifier of those who belong to him. So God might be righteous in the one who makes righteous those who belong to him, or declare righteous those who belong to him. The writer emphasizes this in verse 24, that the earthly holy of holies was simply a foreshadowing of the reality in heaven. Do you understand foreshadowing? We always talk about types. I always had a problem with this. Types and antitypes. You know, antitypes are the fulfillment of the type. You know, you have the type, and then you have the antitype. You have foreshadowing, and then you have that which casts the shadow. In other words, they were not really real. Now, they were real as you could touch the material, and if you touched the Ark of the Covenant, you were struck dead and all of that. They were real in that sense, but they were not really the reality that God is dealing with. They were just pictures, and the one who was casting that shadow was Jesus Christ, and the one that cast the shadow of the tabernacle/temple was heaven itself. He says these were the picture. This is the reality. These were the things that were looking forward to this one thing. They were foreshadowing. They were the shadow cast by them. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true. Very important to understand that. As much as the Jewish people valued their temple and all the ceremonies and the cultists, the stuff that went on there that they did in order to please God, as much as they thought that was everything, they had to realize that it wasn't everything. It was heaven itself. There was a fulfillment into heaven itself, where God, the very presence of God, now to appear, this is Christ, to appear in the presence of God for us. And so there's a difference in the place. The place for the old sacrifices were a tent made with hands on planet Earth, or a room made with hands on planet Earth, and the reality was in heaven itself. The difference between, also there was a difference between the offerings. The offering of Christ and that of the animals differed not only in its location, it also differed in its nature and quality. On one hand, we had bulls and goats and sheep and doves. They could be offered, but they were never equal to. On the other hand, we have the eternal, sinless, divine Son of God incarnate who was given for us. One of the things you run into in theology, if you ever get inquire into this, is there was this thing that came in the middle of the 20th century where guys said, you know, God really didn't have to do all this to forgive us. It was just, he just chose to do it that way. Do you know where that comes from? Nowhere. It comes from inside of men who say, see, God can do that. He didn't really have to die for our sins. He didn't really have to pay for our sins. He didn't really understand, he didn't really have to make an atonement for us. the thing you got to see in this is God had to. This is the one thing he had to do, and he was willing to do it for us. You need to realize two basic things. We talked about holiness this morning in Sunday school, so I guess this is why it comes home. God is absolutely and totally and completely all the time holy. There's not a moment that he is not holy. There's not a thing he does that isn't holy. But we, on the other hand, like Scott was very honest to admit, we want to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul. This is, I appreciate it, Scott Saver, because I have the same one. You know, that was the Shema. They had to say that all the time. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might. And then I want to say, and how many of us do that? How many times do I do that? Not very many. I want to. Boy, do I want to. Do I? Not very often. So we are sinners. God is holy. We are sinners. We are not holy in ourselves. So how in the world can we approach a holy God? This is where the love of God comes in. What we could not do, Christ did. What we could not do, Christ did. God did it. He condemned his son in the flesh. He took our sin upon us that we might have a relationship with a holy God. What did it cost? You got this is amazing when you read this. All right, here's the difference in quality. This is reading from Hebrews 9, back in Hebrews 9, the part that we're kind of skipping over real quick, but very, very important too. Not with blood of both goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all. Now notice that, and I'm going to underline that. Once for all. How many times? Once. How many times to be repeated? Never. Once for all. Having obtained eternal redemption, for it is if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your consciences from dead works to serve the living God. This is called changing you from the inside out. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't do anything. They couldn't remove sin. Christ can remove sin. He does remove sin. He saves us from our sins. I shouldn't touch that thing. It moves. But anyhow, this is very important when you read through it. He's the one who offered himself. When you think about the other offerings, now we're going to talk about, I hope I didn't go too far. Not only was this not an animal, it was the willing sacrifice of the very Son of God. It is the difference in the nature of the offering. It was bulls and goats, those are animals, versus something that's much higher than bulls and goats. Something's even higher than man, that's God himself in human flesh. He came and he's much different. The sacrifice is much different. The quality of the sacrifice in this sense is much different. You know how much willingness was in those animals to be sacrificed? None. Somebody else decided to give them as a sacrifice. Here's my lamb. He's taking my sin. And so the priest would grab that lamb and he'd cut his throat and he would open him up and he would burn him on the altar. All of that. That lamb had nothing. I mean, if the lamb had a choice, he wouldn't have done it. But Jesus offered himself. He was a willing sacrifice. I always think of John 10 where he talks about he's a good shepherd. He's going to lay down his life for the sheep. And he says, no one can take my life from me. I lay it down. Nobody can give it back to me. I take it up. That's who we have. He gave himself. He was willing to do this. Why was he willing to do this? He was willing to do it for us. He was willing to do it for his Father. He was willing to do it because there was no other way we could be saved. I don't even know how to express that. That's an amazing truth. No other way. He was willing to do this for us. Then the sufficiency of his sacrifice, verses 25 and 28. Notice we already once had talked about once for all. Now we're going to talk about it again. not that he should offer himself often, notice the emphasis of the writer, often as the high priest entered the most holy place every year with the blood of another, he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it is as it is appointed to man to die once, but after that the judgment, so also Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who are eagerly waiting for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Do you get the thrust? If you don't get this in this whole thing, you miss it. This is the real thing the writer says. You know, this is what you had in the temple. This is what you have in the temple, those guys that were Jewish still. This is what they do every year. They offer all these goats and all these sheep and all these cattle and all the rest of that for our sins. And all he can do is cover it for a while. It can't forgive sins. But Christ came once. And he's going to make the point in chapter 10, which I think I'm going to quote in a minute. But now once at the, this is the beginning of this one, at once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by this sacrifice of himself. Jesus did not sacrifice himself several times. He did it once. Why once? Because it was sufficient for all time, for all eternity. The writer wrote about it again in Hebrews 10. This is where I know I'm cutting this up, but man, you really got to get this whole text. Read it yourself. Hebrews 10, 12 through 14. But this man, talking about Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting until his enemies are made his footstools. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Why am I emphasizing this? See, the issue they had in the Reformation, the issue that is quite often a problem in our life, is we don't realize that one sacrifice is the only sufficient thing. You can't add to it. You can't take from it. You know, we have to understand. The thing with grace is we don't deserve a bit of it. The thing with this sacrifice is he did everything for us. So this is how you come to Christ in salvation. Why should God receive me? Because he sent his son, his only son, whom he loved, to die on a cross, shed his blood for our sin. He offered himself to God in our place. And God the Father accepted that. And it's the same sacrifice for all eternity. It's done. It's over. That's why he could say later on in the book of Hebrews, their sins and iniquities I remember no more. That's because he quoted it from Jeremiah. God promised that that would be their sins and iniquities I remember no more. Why? Because he took it all. He took it all. We can't make up anything. I mean, if you sin, confess your sins. Why? Because he's faithful and just to forgive our sins. Why is he faithful and just? Because Jesus went into there once for all and paid every last bit that can be paid for any sin that will ever be committed. Well, I knew that already. Oh, did you? Did you really understand that? Do we really understand that? See, we can't make up anything. We can't do anything to make ourselves more saved. Not only does he say he came once for all, say all of it we've already talked about, but he also used this phrase, he put away sin. The word means to nullify, to legally cancel. Cancel the debt. Do it away. It's gone. It's never going to come at us again. He paid for it all. Then he illustrated it. And this is really cool. He illustrates it. We usually use this verse sometimes in evangelism. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. And we usually stop right there. See, you're going to die once, and then you're going to be judged. Well, that's true of all of us, by the way. It's appointed men once to die. You know, you don't die twice. You only die once. I don't know why that struck me this week, but I thought that was very significant. Maybe it's a moment, but man, you realize you've got one life, and it soon will be passed. And once you'll die, you'll die. It's all over. You go to heaven if you know the Lord as Savior. or you go to hell if you don't. But once to die, and then after that comes the judgment. So Christ was offered in like way, even though that reality is, in my opinion, self-evident truth. It's pointed unto men once to die and then the judgment. So Christ also was offered once to bear the sins of many. See, that judgment that's coming, he bore it. Some people die and they're looking for a judgment for their sin because they die, as the Bible says, yet in their sins. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you put your faith in him, that's the only way you can apply this to you, is by faith. Because you can't do anything to earn it. You can do all this penance and all the sacrifices and all the things you want to do, and not a thing of those things will earn you a bit of salvation. Any more than the blood of those goats or sheep or cattle, none of those. Bulls and goats won't do it. You have to have it from him. As humankind, is judgment will not happen once, and the result will be eternal. So also Christ offering happened once, and its effect will be eternal. You can die yet in your sins, you can die in Christ. Two different places to die in. Writer also wanted us to know that Jesus is coming back again. But that return will have nothing to do with sin. And so he says, so Christ was offered once. Man, he keeps saying that. Once to bear the sins of many. And to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, having nothing to do with sin, for salvation. He's going to come to get us for himself. Sin has been dealt with once for all. There is no continual or perpetual sacrifice. You need to understand this, because there's this doctrine that's taught in some places that you have to do this. That's really the idea of what we used to call the Mass, or what the Catholic Church calls the Mass, is it's a perpetual sacrifice of the Mass. The idea is you have to sacrifice Christ over and over and over again. Can I make a point? This never came home to me until I was preaching in a church that the Lord gave me the privilege of pastoring. We had a lady come who had been saved out of a Catholic persuasion. And she had been going to early Mass and then coming to our church, mostly to please her husband. And that morning I preached on this passage. Don't remember why, I just did. Never said any of these applications because I wasn't talking about sola Christus, though the doctrine was there and I was teaching it. And I kept saying, notice he says once, and the whole point in chapter 10 is he did it once and then he sat down. It is never, ever, ever, ever to be repeated. And the contrast was the other sacrifices were repeated all the time. Why? Because they weren't sufficient. If you ever repeat the sacrifice of Christ, you say it's not sufficient. Do you get that? That's the right. I'm not saying that the writer of Hebrews did. If you want to get the impact of this, you go through and take your little red pen and circle every once in there, once and once for all. You will be surprised how many times he says it. Why? Because we need to hear it that many times. It's the only thing. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down his life once for his people and thus will someday return to bring us his people home, is that's the only way we're saved. So what does this tell us? First, if we are going to become one of those for whom Christ returns, we must have trusted him as Savior and receive him. I want to say Savior and Lord. You've got to understand who he is. You've got to understand what he did. The Reformation people did another thing for us, the Reformers. They figured out a way of explaining faith. And they put it in three neat little categories, which are true. And in my opinion, they're self-evident from the Scripture. First thing you have to have is knowledge. You can't believe in a Savior you don't know about. Right? Who is Jesus? You better know. Well, he is God the Son sent to earth. He is the Son of God whom he loved, who he sent to earth. Second part of the Trinity, God himself in human flesh became incarnate, lived a righteous life, died on a cross he did not deserve, and God condemned sin in his flesh. He did it for us. That's who he is. Well, you have to realize he's Jesus. So you have to have some knowledge. You have to have a sense. Then you have to have a sense. A sense means you just got to say, yeah, it's true. Got to know that Jesus came and he died on the cross for my sin and he rose again on the third day. I got to know that's true. Got to believe that's true. Then the third one is they're trying to explain something that's hard to explain, but they talked about the fact that it has to make a change. You have to put your life upon it. You got to commit yourself to that. Now, I know there are people who say, well, you know, it sounds like works, but it's not works. Let's talk about remember the chair. And I know I've used this illustration 100 times, but I still think it makes a point. Paul said in Romans 10, 9 and 10, if we're going to believe, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God hath raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. What does it mean to believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead? When he talks about the heart, when the Bible talks about the heart, it's not talking about the muscle that's in there. It's the part of you inside of you that's real. It's the seat of your emotions, but it's also the seat of your decisions. You know, the Bible doesn't divide the heart from the mind as much as we do. The heart is really you. So he says, what you're doing is you're believing in the part of you that's really you, that Christ, that God raised him from the dead. Now, I think it goes like this. That means that I believe something is going to change me, change my life, change what I do. Why? Because, you know, and this is the illustration we've used 100 times. And I'm sure I'm not the only one that's ever done it. There's a chair. That chair looks like it'll hold me. It looks strong. It looks like it will not let me fall. And then I sit over here. And here's a really important point. What difference did my belief about that chair make? If I never sit in a chair, it's going to make no difference at all. But if I trust Christ alone for my salvation, that means I invest myself into him for my salvation. And I sit in a chair. And if the chair doesn't hold me up, I'm going to fall. But if the chair holds me up, which it will because it's Christ who holds me up, it'll take me all the way home to salvation, to heaven. Are you sitting in the chair? Man, I hope that's clear. I don't know how to make it clearer than that. But that's so important because people say, well, I believe in God. And, oh, I believe in heaven. Or I believe in Jesus. Or I believe he died for the sins of the world. But did he die for you? That's the important question. Second, we must never forget or take for granted that it cost nothing less than the Lord Jesus Christ coming to earth and dying in our place for us to be forgiven and to be in right relationship with the living God. If you understood what it could, if we could get our heads around this, if we get our hearts around this, if we understood what it costs God because of our sin that he might have us, then I think we'll really understand the wonder of our salvation. We'll never despise it. We'll never think it's wrong. And when somebody comes along and says, well, yeah, I really need to do something plus this to be saved, our hearts are going to scream, ain't no way, Jose, no way. You're not going to affront my God that way. He did it all. Why? You're never going to understand love till you understand this. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And whosoever believes into him should not perish but have everlasting life. Why? Because Jesus came. He came once for all. The end of the age. Put away sin. My sins are blotted out, I know. Everything's taken care of. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free and in my heart's a song. Isn't that truth? I think it is. In just a minute, we're going to sing In Christ Alone, but I want to bring you a verse. I got to sit in, give you a plug too. Our teens are involved in a new kind of quizzing thing. Now, I know some of us had some conversations yesterday, and I understand this because I was involved in that quizzing program too. And back when we were younger and we were involved in the quizzing program with our teens before, quizzing was like blood and guts. I mean, it was very competitive and it was very nasty and very hard. This quizzing is not like that. And they have all these verses to learn, but it isn't like they give you a list of verses and you got to go home and you got to say it five times and close your eyes and say it five times again and close your eyes. they teach them songs to learn the verses. But one of the verses they had to learn this time for this quiz was Galatians 2:21. And when they went over it, it struck me. Now, they did it in NIV, and I have to confess, I don't particularly like the NIV. So I'm doing it in New American Standard, so you can get a little clearer. But Galatians 2:21, this is right after 2:20, for I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then Paul said this, I do not nullify the grace of God. For, now get this statement. It never struck me until they said it. If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Does that cut you? If you think you can do something to be saved, you said he didn't need to die. Yes, he did. I'm glad he did. Because if he didn't, there's no hope for any one of us, not at least of all me. Oh, people, this is so important. It's so mundane. We've done it 100 times. We thought about it 100 times. But it's so desperately important to realize that he died once for all. It's all sufficient. It's all done. There's nothing else we can do. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Let's pray, then we're going to sing In Christ Alone. And the reason I am having Vic come lead that hymn, and I want you to listen to words as you sing them, or pay attention to them as you sing them, because all those things we have in Christ. Couldn't begin to put all that in a sermon, but you can put it all in one song. I hope you can sing it with great knowledge of what that is. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for who you are, and I thank you for what Jesus did for us, because we couldn't do anything for ourselves. Father, if you hadn't done it, we wouldn't be saved. You hadn't given your son and shed his blood. He shed his blood and offered it to you. We would be without hope. And I'm thankful you did. And I pray that we would rejoice in the hope that we have in him, knowing that someday he's coming back, apart from sin, to take us to himself. And I pray, Father, for anybody who be here that may not know you as Savior, that today be the day that they think about who Jesus is and they focus on the fact that they're sinners and they need you, and that you would save them for all eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.